So we are in. I want to welcome everybody on the radio, too. There's quite a few on there already. But, yeah, we are in Councils for the Church, page 185. And it's this particular section is titled Develop a Taste for Spiritual Things. You know, that's like in today's world, this is what a lot of the young Christians have to try to figure out. Like when you first meet Christ, it's kind of easy. It's after a week or two, sometimes a month or two, where the world tries to sneak its way back in, and then the video games and the Hollywood movies and all that other stuff and the rock and roll music. You know, if you develop a taste for spiritual things right off the bat when you meet Christ and stay there and concentrate there, everything would be so much easier. You wouldn't fall off the path and decide that the world is a much better place without God. So they think, I just don't get that, you know, but again, you got to have eyes to see it. Anyway, she says, the only safety for the young is an unceasing watchfulness and humble prayer. They need not flatter themselves that they can be Christians without these. Satan conceals his temptations and his devices under a cover of light, as when he approached Christ in the wilderness. He was then in appearance as one of the heavenly angels. You know, it's like I've always been saying, because this is the way I discovered it when I was a young Christian. You know, Satan doesn't appear, like a maggot dripping, smelly, you know, carrion god of the dung that he is. He'll come up to you as your best friend or an angel of light, the Bible says. He'll even, you know, pull that stuff. And so you got to be, this is one of the reasons we have to stay in the scriptures on a daily basis, especially, there is no especially there, now that I think about it, because whether you're a babe in Christ or well-seasoned in the Lord, daily study, daily prayer is absolute. It's an absolute necessity, especially this side of eternity, because we're at 173 years since the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled, wherein the end times began. So that's been 173 years since then, and a half. And so we're literally on borrowed time if you go by the 120 years that he gave Noah to build that ark and preach. We've had 173 years to preach, but it is a whole different world. Yes, it's just as sinful as it was in Noah's day. But they, you know, and they very well may have had the technology we have. Who knows? We don't really know because of the library burning down in Cleopatra's day when Mark Antony had his little skirmish out there because of all the idiocies he was into. And some books have surfaced, of course, over the years, and they show flying machines, batteries, electronics, all this other stuff. But who knows if it's faked or not? It doesn't matter. Because when you see the prophecy of Daniel 12 saying in the last days the knowledge will be increased, that's not just technological advances. It's spiritual understanding, because we know what happened when the end times began. It was very clear. You know, the prophetic utterances that were coming from William Miller and I think about 80 other men all around the world. William Miller is the most popular, of course, because he's the one that was used of God here in the States. But the fact of the matter is, look at the advances that we have done, like the human race has gained since, let's say, just to give it, not even going back to 1844, let's say the year 1900. Because I got to kind of go into detail in my book, People Get Ready on That. And that's, you know, less than 200 years. You know, 117 years. And we've gone from tilling a wheat field like they did in King David's day, to using steam engines within a year or two. And then now, today, you know, you got internet, you know, high-end computers in your hand. They call them cell phones. And for anybody that knows anything about computers, you know what's going on under the hood of them cell phones. But that's only 117 years we've done that. they had a lot longer period of time before the flood hit in Noah's day. I mean, just preaching alone was 120 years. So, again, the advances, the technological advances could have gone off the chart. But I could see it also as a more natural way of doing things, too. I mean, like that one man that just died recently, 2-3 years ago, who built Stonehenge just to make a point. He built a Stonehenge kind of thing in his own backyard using what he called ancient technology, of method of moving giant chunks of stone without any cranes. I mean, tons and tons of granite. He's just moving around, just pushing them with his hand. The way he designed everything, and he used sand, is, you know, kind of like the way the Egyptians did with the tombs and those pyramids. And they still can't figure out to this day, because of the conceit of the scientists today, saying, well, there's no way they could have done it because we have lasers today and they didn't. Well, how do you know they didn't have laser beams to make those perfectly straight lines with those chunks of rock that slid in between each other in those pyramids, where you can't even get a piece of typing paper between them to this day? Or look at the concrete that they invented in Rome. That is still a valid seawall out there in the Mediterranean Sea. They're trying to figure out, I think they finally figured out the recipe. They're saying that they're trying to figure out exactly how many parts per million this and parts per million that they mixed. But they're assuming they used seawater when they were designing the concrete, because that concrete is 2,000 years old. And it's still valid. It's still strong, holding the water back. Today, you're lucky if you get 10 years out of a street made out of concrete, you know, or a seawall that we make today, even though they pump it with epoxy and stuff like that, it still can't handle it. And so they had different technology, but it could have been more on a natural end of things like that, like I said, with the guy moving the stones. He didn't use any high-end technology. He just used common sense, gravity, and, physics to some extent. So, let's say maybe they didn't have laser beams, but they didn't need them. They had, you know, gray matter. You know, I mean, case in point, they didn't have to write anything down until the days of Moses when he put down the Torah, because the memory back then was perfect. And this is one of the reasons you see what they're doing in today's world with the dumbing down of America with the kids in the schools. And they all think it's funny and stuff like that when you see these YouTube videos from, like, The Late Show or The Tonight Show or whatever show they have on TV where they ask the young people out in the streets from the ages of 20 to 40, let's say, or even just 20 to 30, ask them common sense questions that we, a product of the 70s, I went to high school in the 70s, would know just because, you know, they would not let you graduate unless you passed certain tests, right? Even in grade school, I remember the constitutional test. They don't even have that now, from what I understand. But or they do. If they do, it's watered down. But these kids couldn't. None of it made sense. But then when they started asking them questions about Hollywood and stuff like that, or video games, bam, the kids all had all the answers. Everything's flip-flopped. So sad. In other words, none of them have a taste for the spiritual things. Anyway, she goes on to say that the adversary of our souls will approach us as a heavenly guest, and the apostle recommends sobriety and vigilance as our only safety. The young who indulge in carelessness and levity and who neglect Christian duties are continually falling under the temptations of the enemy instead of overcoming as Christ overcame. And you can do it. Jesus came here not to cheat. He came here to show us an example on how we can do it. And 144,000 people are going to do it. They're going to walk the walk of Christ. They're going to have the divine nature. They're going to walk as he did. They're, of course, not going to die on a cross or nothing like that. Of course, he took care of that for us. But they're going to walk like Enoch, in fact. And I got to tell you, Ian, if you really want to get a bolster on your faith, and pray for a lot more love. You know, the Lord will reveal to you areas where you need work when you didn't even realize that, wow, that does have an aspect on, or it has some weight regarding how love is presented. Even though it's way out in left field, you wouldn't think, you know. But Enoch, yeah, I'm doing a study now on Enoch again. And I've done a couple sermons on him over the years, but And it's not because I want to emulate Enoch. I want to emulate Christ. You know, that's Christ is our example. But I want to see how somebody did it in the midst of sin, surrounded by sin. He was there in Noah's day. And he was taken, of course, before the flood hit. And some people did witness him leaving. But like when Elijah's understudy saw him take off, people still wanted to assume that God took him to a place where he likes to hang out and do his meditation. So that's what they did with Enoch, too. They went around looking around to see if he was in the places that he would frequent, his getaways, his sabbatical areas, whatever. He wasn't there. He was gone. And so it was obvious. But he had 300 years to perfect his faith. We ain't got that much time. But here's the neat thing. He had 300 years to perfect it. And it was obvious when he started understanding how to perfect it when he had his first son, his child. But the thing here is 300 years he didn't have. I mean, we're not going to have 300 years. Some of us might not even have 30. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so, again, stay in scriptures. And like she's saying here, develop a taste for spiritual things. She goes on. Since we already know the Bible's true, and we have seen all these prophetic events, and even if we didn't have the prophetic events, we have the faith, we have the eyes to see, we know what we're looking at, and we see the absolute truth in many ways. I mean, it's not something you could teach, and I've been saying that for years. It's just something you know and you understand, you see. But you can't have that kind of light within your eyes without staying in the scriptures. But my point is, it does say in the Word of God that 144,000 will be, having this, walking in the spirit of Elijah, the same method that John the Baptist had, or Elijah had, or Enoch had, or Christ the Lord. When they emulate Christ the Lord, they don't go that far as to actually be as him, but they will have the divine nature, And none of them, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures that any of them are going to be 300 and 400 and 500 years old, because it's all we can do to get to 80 down here. there are some people that eat a lot of yogurt that live over 100. We hear about them, and that's how they keep bringing up the yogurt thing. But yeah, you really don't know. And we do know that the diet of the original SDA has been proven time and time and time and time again to be the best diet for long life. And this is why it keeps being brought up. And this is also why a lot of the SDA stopped that diet, because the enemy has really infiltrated that church really bad. Oh, and by the way, I just heard the other day that another so-called prophet of the Seventh-day Adventist Church has come forward. I can't remember which country she was in. Somebody sent me an article on it or something like that. And right off the bat, just being in the SDA church at this point, and she's out there making declarations and stuff like this in regards to the fate of the church and all that, and stuff we already know. See, this is one of the things about these people that claim to be prophets. One of the definitions of a prophet is to utter something that hasn't been uttered yet, in scripture even, like the doctrinal end of things. And it'll be light that'll match old light, new light that'll match old light. But coming up here echoing all the old standards, no, I don't get it. But I'm not saying she's not a prophet, but I do see some issues. I can't remember. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? She doesn't speak English. She is Seventh-day Adventist, and she's in a different country. So that's a little safer now that you think about it, because of the fact that In being SDA in America is, or even in the European Union, because like even the SDA reformed people are all pretty much corrupted. She's in Puerto Rico. Yeah, Puerto Rico. It's always hard, like just reading that word. But all of us have had dreams. And warning family members and people that are in the SDA church to get out. And hopefully, if she is, another one, But the fact of the matter is, I don't see how we would need another one, since Ellen White already spoke everything that needed to be spoken to help us get, you know, get to that point, as far as I understand it. But still, you never know. But still, I don't know who she is, and if it coming from an apostate, see, this reminds me of 1915. What I mean is, Ellen White's dead 3 years. Well, she died in 12, right? 1912. She's been dead 3 years, and she was one of the main characters in exposing the man of sin. And now she's dead 3 years, and the Catholic Church all of a sudden has Our Lady of Fatima appearing, like Mary from Heaven or Our Lady of the Roses or whatever, you know. She keeps showing up in these grottos to these three young kids out in Fatima, Lourdes Fatima in France and all that. And it was at a time when the Catholic Church was really, really hurting. And because it wasn't going to be till 1929 that they were going to have their political power returned to them, like the mortal wound was going to start scabbing over when Mussolini and Gasparri got together in that Lateran Palace. But the thing is, they needed some big flash in the pan to get the people back in the church. And they know, you know, 3 years after Ellen White dies, you know, someone who's very vocal, who would have pointed it out, and many people trusted her. And if she was alive at the time that demon showed up claiming to be Mary, she would have pointed it out, and yeah, it wouldn't have gone very far. And this is one of the reasons they waited till she, you know, long Satan waited until she was gone. And now look at the state of the SDA Church, similar to the state of the Catholic Church. People are leaving it in droves because of the corruption and the apostasy. And now all of a sudden they got a prophet again. So consider it a sort of, it's kind of like that one guy with the dreams that got exposed quite a few times. What is his name? Ernie Knowles, that guy there too. Pastor Craig did a video on him and showing how there's some issues there. That guy approached me, I don't know how many times, and I kept on saying no, you know, gently and kindly, and then he gave up. But then for about 2 years straight, I was getting emails. Like every other week from people that at the end of the email, they would say stuff like, oh, and by the way, you ought to check this website out. You know, they'd ask a question or make a comment or say, oh, we love your website kind of thing. Oh, and by the way, you should check this website. It was always Ernie Knowles. And after like the 10th or 15th one, I says, please tell Ernie that, you know, I know what you guys are doing. This isn't going to work. You know, I'm not going to wear, you're not going to wear me down to get me to come join. It's just like with the Shepherd's Rod. They did the same thing. They tried to get us to join their number. And like the reformed movement out there in the EU, they try to get us to, no, you guys got to reform. We're not going to, you know, step down. In other words, we have a taste for spiritual things. So she goes on to say that many profess to be on the Lord's side, but they are not. The weight of all their actions is on Satan's side. By what means shall we determine whose side we are on? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Upon whom do we love to converse? Think about that. Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are on the Lord's side, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. We have no friendship with the world. We have consecrated all that we have and are to Him. We long to bear His image, breathe His Spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. Boy, I tell you, that's the basic definition of an obedient Christian. Someone who's striving out of the perfection is going to be in that number. You know, and then I was just reading something yesterday, and I can't remember which one of her books is, but she was talking about Enoch and his lifestyle and how she Morris just described it right there. The way, you know, the baubles of the world, whoop-de-doo, you know. And some of his friends would get in his face about, why don't you concentrate on, you know, you could have been making money here, you could have been making money there. He lived a very humble lifestyle instead, like many of us, myself included, do, because it's the gold, the bells, the whistles. If you get all caught up in that, you know, keeping up with the Joneses stuff, you're never going to have peace, because you're always going to be wondering, you know, what else can I do? You know, the car's starting to rust. You know, it's... And I never actually had an issue with that, and I praise God for that, because I never had two nickels rubbed together when I was young. And so money to me, even to this day, is like Monopoly money. It's like, you want it? Fine. So I'm not going to use it in heaven. So it's just like with the traveling thing. sure, I'd love to go and see some of the beautiful places on Earth, but when people say, oh, you got to see the Grand Canyon, or go look at the mountains, or the snow-capped mountains, all this other stuff, I says, no, it's just like when I step out every day in winter, or I step out every day in summer when it's mind-bogglingly hot, then you know the first thing that comes to my mind? Seriously, the first thing that comes to my mind when I step out of a house on a very cold day or I step out of a house on a very hot day, I think of sin. Seriously. Because if sin hadn't been introduced into this planet, we wouldn't have to deal with winter or the dog days of summer. Weather would be perfect globally. It would be the Garden of Eden down here. And there certainly wouldn't be no big hole called the Grand Canyon because of a great flood that had to put end to all that sin, that also cracked the earth and all these, you know, the tectonic shifting and all this other stuff during the times of, with the Pangea thing moving around in the days of Peleg, and caused all those mountains to jut up to where now they're snow-capped. Yeah, I look at a mountain, I see sin. So, I don't know, I mean, some people may think I'm a little nuts, but hey, that's, you know, I just look at it as reality. And that's the only way I can look at it. Because it wouldn't be there if it wasn't for sin. And I just... The only time I've ever looked at the snow-capped mountains is if I was flying over an airplane to go do something and I landed in an area that actually had one. I had never made it a point to go check it out. You know, even like one time when we went to go visit some people on the West Coast, and they says, oh, we'll take you to the, have you ever seen the ocean? I says, oh, yeah, I mean, I've seen pictures. And they insisted, and I says, go for an hour drive. And, you know, so I went, but I, you know, okay, we went and checked it out. And I says, yeah, it looks like Lake Michigan. I worked in a loop for 4 years, and I used to walk down to the Buckingham Fountain every now and then and have lunch or just look around. And there's Lake Michigan. It's the biggest lake there is, from what I understand. And it looks like an ocean because it's so huge. And so I went to go look at the ocean. I go, yeah, it looks like Lake Michigan. It's water. That's all it is. Whoop-de-doo. It's an ocean. I mean, from where I'm standing, I'm an ant looking at the curve of a sidewalk. Doesn't matter what side of the planet I'm on. It's, you know, if I'm looking at a curve on a sidewalk, it's going to be the same. Because literally, when in the whole scheme of things, you're actually an ant when in comparison to that lake or ocean. So anyway, she goes on. True education is the power of using our faculties so as to achieve beneficial results. And I'm serious about that. Well, you know, we'll step in, especially on cold days. The hot days, sometimes it doesn't come to mind as quick, but the cold days, I step, because I don't like it, you know. If it's windy and cold, I like it when it's cold, but I just don't like it when it's windy and cold. But who does, right? I walk out and I go, and you know it's going to be rough. And it just, you know, if it wasn't for the devil, I says, you know, I says, Father God, I can't wait to get home. The weather down here is atrocious. But anyway, she says, why is it that religion occupies so little of our attention while the world has the strength of brain, bone, and muscle? It is because the whole force of our being is bent in that direction. That's one of the reasons she's saying what she say here in regards to having a taste for spiritual things. We have trained ourselves to engage with earnestness and power in worldly business until it is easy for the mind to take that turn. You know, it just becomes a creature of habit. That's where you're going to go. That's what you've been doing. That's why it's harder to, well, for some people anyway, they think it's harder to, like an old dog to learn new tricks. Well, for a dog, yeah, but an old man, yeah, they can find Christ, but it's rare, far and few between. But I have come across some old people in my day that, like, wow, I wish I would have known that 30, 40, 50, or 70 years ago. But, you know, but still, once you've been taking that turn for so many times throughout your life, you get comfortable there. She says, this is why Christians find a religious life so hard and a worldly life so easy. The faculties have been trained to exert their force in that direction. In religious life, there has been an assent to the truths of God's word, but not a practical illustration of them in life. And praise God, too, because it kind of brings me back to stepping outside on a cold day and seeing sin. Because that, well, praise God for that, you know, because it's, that is a practical illustration to me. I look at life differently. But then I would imagine most of us do that because we're Christians. And he is preparing us to be part of that number. And so that's just par for the course that we're on. But she says, to cultivate religious thoughts and devotional feelings is not made a part of education. These should influence and control the entire being. The habits of doing right is wanting. or the habit of doing right is wanting. There is spasmodic action under favorable influences, but to think naturally and readily upon divine things is not the ruling principle of the mind. And it will get there, though. For those babes in Christ, you will get there. If you're wondering, you know, you're striving on that perfection, you will get there. Jesus Christ will end up in your minute. Try to get him in your week. Once you get him in your week, get him in your day. Once you get him in your day, get him in your morning, afternoon, and evening. You know, do the midday prayer thing. You know, morning, midday prayer, evening prayer, like the prophets of old did. And then get him in your hour. Then get him in your quarter hour, or half hour, then quarter hour. Before you know it, he's there all day long. He will cause you to think naturally and readily upon divine things, and it's just part of your being. It's just part of life. Anyway, she says, the mind must be educated and disciplined to love purity. A love for spiritual things should be encouraged. Yea, must be encouraged. If you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Desires for goodness and true holiness are right so far as they go, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. See, that's a problem a lot of people have. That's why a lot of them do that Lord, Lord thing. They give Jesus Christ lip service, and that's about it. Once they find Jesus as Savior, they go, okay, I got it. Okay, see you in heaven. That's it. They walk on in life like a Baptist thinking, I can't lose my salvation now. I know who Jesus is. Well, then read Isaiah 4:1. Or do a little bit of research in regards to when he starts talking about lip service. Their hearts are far from him. Yeah, sure, they may say Lord on their lips. But the minute he says, you know, what you're wearing is not right, or you shouldn't be smoking or eating or drinking that, or don't be looking at that, or don't be watching that, or don't be playing that, you know, video games or whatever the case may be, or even music. Well, that's where they're going to draw their lines. That's where they're going to stop. And so it'll avail to nothing. They'll only go so far. She says, good purposes are right, but will prove of no avail unless resolutely carried out. You can nod your head up and down all you want on Sabbath day. But the minute you step out of the church, or like if we were actually in brick and mortar, because I've seen that too, you know, you talk about, especially when we used to do the church hop, and Fran and I, and we left the Catholic church by now, and we were already going to all these other churches trying to find a home. And it was amazing. You could be, you walk into the church, it's praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that, Jesus loves you this, Jesus loves you that, I love you, you love me, you all big hugs, sing kumbaya. It's everybody's lovey, hubby-dubby, and all that good stuff, right? You get out in the car parking lot, and you could smell tobacco everywhere, because as soon as they get out of the church, they won't do it out there. Well, as soon as they get inside their car, though, most of them can't even wait to get out of the parking lot. They'll strike up a Marlboro or something, you know. And you can smell them lighting up all over the place. And then, you know, you're not going to hear the horns blaring or nothing like that, but you can see the attitudes in the people's faces and people cutting each other off to get out, so they all want to get out at the same time. It's amazing. Out of the minute they get out of the church, after they've been, you know, nodding their head up and down the whole time, as soon as they get out in the parking lot, that's it. They cannot resolutely carry anything out. They just want to get out. Yeah, amen to that. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, in a lip service, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, God's a tyrant because man says so. And why do they believe it? Well, because they don't read their Bibles, and so their hearts moved towards the fear designed by the men that preach for Satan, the wolves, you know? And so their vision or understanding of Christ is on a fleshly basis because they never crack the Bible open. They only go to church on Sunday or Sabbath in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and they'll listen to what the preacher says. They'll go home. They'll never crack the Bible open, and if they do, they'll just read it for the sake of reading it. Not to understand it, but just, oh, I got to read so many verses today. Or they'll do the finger point thing. Open the Bible up, put point on a verse, look at it, read it. Out of context, don't matter, just read it. I was taught to do that when I was a Catholic. You just point at it and read it for the day, and that's it. Go through the rest of your day, and that's it. That's not reading the Bible. That's not studying the Bible. It's nothing. And so they have to rely on what they're taught by men. And so their fear of God, instead of the reverent fear that you're going to get from Scripture, it's a big difference between the way man designs fear and the way God designs it. And so the way they look at God is going to be the way that all the people look at God. He throws people in hellfire and just enjoys listening to them scream for all eternity. That's why the doctrine of hellfire, eternal life and hellfire, was born. That's why I did a page on the website about that. I mean, are you kidding me, where it says the worm dieth not and the fire does not quench? They actually take that so far out of context that all you have to do is show them what a nuclear bomb does, where you can't quench that fire either, you know. And the worm's certainly not going to die while there's food. So what about the other verses about us walking on their ashes when God does his strange act? How is there eternal life in ash? And how about the fact that the word hell actually means shul, and shul means grave? And how about sin begets death? It doesn't beget eternal life in fire. But they don't know that, because their fear is based on what man is preaching from the, in other words, the precept of men. There's not a Bible verse to back any of it up. It's just the traditions of men and the doctrines of demons. Yep, and there you go. That we shall tread them, you know, they'll literally become ashes underneath the soles of our feet, it says in Malachi 4:3. But you're not going to hear that in a Sunday keeping church where they teach that you will be alive in hellfire. Did you just see what the Pope said last week? I was so chomping at the bit to do a video on it, and I might even still do it. He says if you join him and follow him on Twitter, you're going to get points, indulgences to get less time in purgatory. And there's not a single Bible verse to back any of that up. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons for the Great Reformation. When Martin Luther found out what Tetzel was selling, he got upset. And then when he found out that that one doctrine was bogus, he found 94 more and hung it on the door, the 95 Theses. But Ratzinger brought the indulgences back. I think it was back in, I don't remember exactly what year it was, but I know it was during his pontificate. He brought the indulgences back. You could buy your way into heaven. And Francis just said that last week. It's amazing. Anyway, she goes on to say that many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians, but they made no earnest effort. Therefore, they will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. And those are the people that are weeping. I was trying to explain that the other day in a study that I was doing, because some people don't get why is there weeping. We can understand the gnashing because it's kind of painful, the fire, let's say. Or they're angry because they hate God that much. There's going to be a lot of atheists gnashing their teeth and Satanists gnashing their teeth and popes gnashing their teeth, right? But what about the weeping? What's that all about? They thought they were Christians. They literally thought they were following Christ. But they were only following the precepts of men, the doctrines of demons and the traditions of men. Because they got lazy. They got Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 lazy. They figured, well, this guy's got a, you know, doctorate in theology, so, you know, whatever he says goes, I'm going to trust him, and I got to trust somebody, right? No, you don't. But that's how they believe. Open your Bible, trust Christ, period. Forget all this. I mean, a babe in Christ can blow the doors off these doctors of divinity. I mean, there's stories out there that would literally make you laugh out loud when you hear about a babe in Christ walks up and corrects a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal or a pope as they're walking down some road in the old days during the Dark Ages. I remember one in particular where some guy working out in the field, a young babe in Christ, and he heard some guy walking down the street with some priest. And he was going back and forth trying to share something with him from one of the books of the Bible. He couldn't understand. I don't remember which one. But the babe in Christ came up to the fence by the barbed wire or the fence or whatever it was, I don't know, and corrected the priest using scripture to back it up. And this is a babe. Blew the doors off a doctor of divinity, so-called, you know. One of the leaders of the faith, you know, a gray-haired old monk or priest or whatever, I don't know. Oh, amen. Yeah, and it's like that's what it is today. Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. That's today, in a nutshell. And everybody knows it. Even the ones that claim Christ Lord, the lip service ones, the Isaiah 4 ones, the lukewarm ones. She finishes by saying, the will must be exercised in the right direction. I will be a wholehearted Christian. I will know the length and breadth, the height and depth of perfect love. Amen. Listen to the words of Jesus, she says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5, 6. Seriously, I just got corrected this morning. I'm not going to say why. This is one of those unspokens. I'm asking and begging and begging and begging for the last few months, and the Lord's been helping me, you know, in regards to love and this and that and other things that I'm praying for. And yesterday something went down, family emergency kind of a thing, and it didn't sit well with me because of the way it went down, and I got upset, and I went to the Lord on this, and He woke me up this morning with a verse that hit home like a ton of bricks. But had I not been in the scriptures on a daily basis, He still would have thrown that verse at me. But because I'm basing my theology on the precepts of men, never would have heard it. Because His voice is going out to everybody. It all depends on who has ears to hear and eyes to see. He gives it to everyone freely. But if you're clouded up by the baubles and trinkets of Satan, you know, or your ears are clogged up with the doctrines of demons and devils, then it's way too noisy to hear that still small voice. And it really is still and small and gentle. It just brings a Bible verse to mind. You don't even, and He's not, you know, it's not important with the, you know, the chapter and verse. No, that doesn't come to mind. It never does. Whenever I get these, you know, answered prayers, if you will, in the mornings, He never gives me chapter and verse, ever. It's just, you know, part of the verse comes to mind. And it's like, whoa, it makes you sit up, you know? So, amen. John 1:9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But without the scripture, they're walking around stumbling in the dark. So, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said that in Matthew 5, 6. And then she finishes by saying, ample provisions are made by Christ to satisfy the soul that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Because He will answer your prayers. But you got to be able to hear it. Hope and pray you were blessed. Viganiel, let's finish in prayer. Yeah, we went like 47 minutes. I kind of figured, I thought we were going to go further than this. I thought we would do two, I guess these are mini chapters, and then there was that one paragraph, but oh well, as the Spirit moves. If you can kneel, please do so, and please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for blessing us with answered prayer and giving us utterance and understanding and eyes and ears that hear and see. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us, and giving us that good work to do. We strive on it to perfection because it's right. And we hope and pray that when that latter rain falls, that not only are we worthy, but we're alive to receive it. Because we don't know the day or the hour, even though they're now starting to say that they know the day or the hour, and it's just strange. But thank you for giving us many opportunities to share our faith with others. And thank you for giving us, like you promised in John 14:29, and under, you know, or even John 14:26. Not only the prophetic understanding of things that come after they've been fulfilled, but reminding us of the scriptures you've given us in advance so that we can share with others. So please bless us, Father, and bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier, and everybody that's doing a work all around the world. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen, and amen, and amen.